Welcome to our meeting here this morning. I'm joined on the platform today by our brother, Graham Parcell, who will give us the words of exhortation. Our brother Graham has asked that we read from Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 12 to 24. And now I'll ask our brother Graham to come and give us the words of exhortation.
Thanks, Brother Daniel, and thanks to Brother Max for the reading. This morning, we're going to talk about something that we all do, every one of us, some more than others. And it turns out, I think you'll agree, most of us are pretty good at it. Let me give you a clue with the words of the song that I'm about to read out, and I might even slip into song, actually. It's easier to sing than to read. The background to this is that, as you probably know, I grew up in England. And during the 70s, I was very privileged to have a number of South African friends. So I've always had a soft spot for South Africans. And many of my great friends were from South Africa. What brought them to Watford in particular was, number one, we had people like Harry Tennant and Cyril Cooper at our meeting who travelled the world speaking, and of course they would invite people back to Watford to stay at other people's houses. so that's the first one. The second one, more specifically, was that conscription was coming in South Africa. So unless your teenage sons join the army for a couple of years, then you'd be put in prison. And there was a brother, Everett Poole, who we used to pray for, who got put in prison for several years. The Simons family, Lane, you'll know them, and the Jones, Dennis and Rosemary Jones, they had sons who were my friends. One of them was Gareth Jones, who was fantastic at playing the guitar and singing. Jenny, you'll remember him very well. A wonderful, delightful brother. Anyway, I shall never forget him singing this song in his beautiful dulcet South African tones, which I might slip into, but I can't really do the accent anymore. But basically, the song is entitled My Dog's Bigger Than Yours. My dog's bigger than your dog. My dog's bigger than yours. My dog's bigger and he bites the postman. My dog's bigger than yours. And this is between a girl and a boy, I should have said, who are trying to outdo each other. My dog's better than your dog. My dog's better than your dog. His name is King and he's got puppies. My dog's better than yours. And the chorus is, I'm not afraid of the dark anymore. I can tie my shoes. I have been to the country and now I go to school. And I should have done the verse. I'll do one verse for you. My dad's tougher than your dad. My dad's tougher than yours. You should hear him holler when he gets cross. My dad's tougher than yours. Oh, let's carry on. My dad's louder than your dad. My dad's louder than yours. Mummy buys a new dress and you should hear him holler. My dad's louder than yours. I'm not afraid of the dark anymore, blah, blah, blah. Our car's faster than your car. Our car's faster than yours. It's a bit dated, this bit. It's got three aerials, all with oranges. Our car's faster than yours. Our car's older than your car. Our car's older than yours. It's got a bumper sticker. I play soccer. Our car's older than yours. Chorus. This is the funniest bit, I think. We'll sing this. My mom's older than your mom. My mom's older than yours. She does mud packs and plucks her eyebrows. My mom's older than yours. My mom's prettier than your mom. My mom's prettier than yours. She's always on a diet and her hair changes colour. My mom's bigger than yours. And then, of course, I'm not afraid of the dark anymore. I can tie my shoes. I have been to the country and now I go to school. So I think that's probably quite a reasonable attempt to just illustrate to us what boasting is. And we think to ourselves when we've grown up, we don't boast anymore. Au contraire. I think we do, but we do it in a bit more of a subtle way, don't we? And normally when we're about to gossip, we say, I don't want to gossip, but do the same when we're boasting, don't we? I don't want to brag, but I'm about to brag. We all do it, don't we? I don't want to pump my own tires, but I'm about to pump my own tires. We do it all the time, don't we? We call them braggers, blowhards, big heads, boasters, know-it-alls, blowing your own trumpet, and we said pumping your own tires. The Oxford Dictionary definition of boasting is as follows. Excessively proud, self-satisfied talk about one's achievements, possessions or abilities, exhibiting or characterized by excessive pride or self-satisfaction, puffed up with self-importance. No one likes it, do they? But we all do it. I often use the phrase when I'm talking, particularly to my son, about my limited successes, informing, not bragging. So that's a good one. You can get away with anything with that one. When you're sharing good news with friends, there is an art to sharing good news, isn't there? And I hope I do, probably not always. We like to try and do it humbly, don't we? But sometimes it's not clear cut. You could say, well, I'm just imparting information. I'm just telling you, you know, what I've done and where I've been. But it's the way we do it, isn't it? So let's go straight to our reading, which I think is a wonderful chapter. And Jeremiah is speaking the words of God to the southern kingdom of Judah in exile. So Jeremiah, well, that singing's made me thirsty. Jeremiah 9 and verse 12. Who is wise enough to understand this, the coming destruction? Who has been instructed by the Lord and can explain it? Why has the land been ruined and laid waste like a desert that no one can cross? Verse 13. The Lord said, here's the reason. It is because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them. They have not obeyed me or followed my law. Instead, they have followed the stubbornness of their hearts. They have followed the Baals as their ancestors taught. And then he goes on in verse 23. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. And I thought that was very interesting. If you think of boasting, it fits into predominantly one of three categories. It's either about how clever we are, and I remember my dad, actually, he was a very humble man, and we were in a very learned ecclesia in Watford, and there was lots of, erudite exhorts and information, and then there was my exhorts. And I think Christadelphians are very, very good. I think this is probably the one we do best in boasting about what we know. And you'll know that the Bible is for transformation, not for information. And we need to bear that in mind, don't we? But I remember my dad saying, we're a clever old lot, Gray, aren't we? And, it was tongue-in-cheek, as often my dad was. But very, very true. We are a very clever lot. And, you've only got to look at LinkedIn and some of the great things that our people have achieved. And, they use those skills and help others, both professionally and ecclesially. So I'm not knocking anyone that does this or that. Purely saying that in terms of boasting, I think our knowledge and what we know and our spiritual knowledge, we're very good at promoting that. And sometimes, and I have to look to myself, we can be a bit proud. We can even be proud of our humility and our modesty. So, it's human nature. Can't get away from it. Well, I'm certainly guilty of this. Nothing like as strong as I used to be. But strong boast of their strength. We don't go around fighting. We don't go around putting on suits of armor. We don't box. We don't do, martial arts, although there's nothing wrong with that if you're not hurting people with it. I boast about, the fact that I'm reasonably healthy for my age. Don't know what's around the corner tomorrow. I boast about how I go swimming and walking and weights and all the rest of it. So, yeah, I'll put that one out there. And, we all like to think that we're not doing too bad for our age, don't we? We hear 90-year-olds saying that they still go walking or swimming, which is great. If we all make it to 90, I'm sure we'd all like to be doing the same. But then there's riches, money, possessions and things. And we don't actually say, I've got a great big bank balance or I've got loads of super. It just sort of comes out in various ways. And I'm not going to go into that. But I think there's areas that you and I can all improve upon. Because the bottom line in all of this, and here's the point, it makes people feel uncomfortable sometimes. So we have to be really, really careful. There are loads of people in our ecclesia and elsewhere that really use their money well, and that's wonderful. But we just need to be careful the way we talk about things. It's a bit like let the peasants eat cake, I'm not going to say any more, but you know what I'm talking about. So we actually find that making a name for yourself has been going on from a very early start. Back in Genesis 11, if you'd like to turn there, the Tower of Babel. Boasting and elevating oneself has existed right back from the early days of Genesis. You'll know in Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, and this, oh my goodness, how much more like our present world could this be? And some. Now, the whole world had one language and a common speech. And as you know, the people said, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. And they used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. And that's what boasting is all about, isn't it? And we know that there is a king of boasting in the world today. I don't even have to mention his name. And I'm not going to. But based upon that and the things that they were able to achieve, God said, right, verse 5, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. And he said, if as one people speak in the same language, they've begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Hello, what about AI? And you'll know from Joshua 8 that AI was destroyed. So that's a good thing, isn't it? But we talk about artificial intelligence, of course. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. And we've managed to make up from that, English being the predominant main language of the world, but computers and communication is the biggest one language that everyone's using, and of course AI. And, AI will come up with some really good things as well, I'm sure. But most of the things that man invents, they go one of two ways, don't they? They go the good way or the bad way. So they are scattered. I wonder if you can guess who said this whilst on the subject of boasting. That said this week, someone who has always wanted to make a name for himself. I always try to be modest as I can be. But people have said that this has been the best 9 months a president has ever had. It's very modest, is it? If you want to see what boasting looks like, oh my goodness, then have a look at him. Apart from his disrespect for women and et cetera, et cetera. But we are told, aren't we, in 2 Timothy 3, that in the last days, people will boast. Let's remind ourselves. I'll just read these out to you. Mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good. And it goes on. What a list. Treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. So hopefully, sure, we've got a few of those. Sometimes we do love money, don't we? Sometimes we are abusive. Sometimes we are disobedient to our parents. sometimes we're ungrateful. Sometimes we're boastful. But you notice boastful was in that list. Now, if there was anyone who was trying to make a name for himself, it was the big man Goliath, wasn't it? All 2.97 metres of him. And he was, in verse 4 of 1 Samuel 17, he was a champion named Goliath. But you know his problem? He wasn't God's champion, was he? He was not God's champion. And we know who that was. It was David. And it goes on, and a brother, David Hill, we're looking forward to his second talk, God willing, this Wednesday. He told us about just how heavy all the armour and the spear and everything was that Goliath was able to put on. And it says, his, just after all that stuff about how heavy it was, his shield bearer went ahead of him. Now, for God, and David actually, that was just noise, because he uses the basest of men to fulfill his purpose and show his glory. And he does the same today. He uses the basest of men to show his power. So Goliath stood up, as we know, and shouted to the ranks of Israel. And in verse 10, it says, the Philistine said, and this above all things, and I think it's the same with us when we hear blasphemy and people taking Jesus' name in vain. Why they do it, I don't know. It's probably just a habit, but it just grates on us, doesn't it? Like chalk on a blackboard, if you can remember that. Or, you know, in the kitchen where a plate scratches. Because Goliath said, this day I defy the armies of Israel. It's happening today, isn't it? Give me a man and let us fight each other. And he would have been well used to beating everybody up into pulp. That was what he did. He was their champion, wasn't he? And then there's little old David. Verse 12, David was son of an Ephrathite named Jesse. He was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was very old. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to tend his sheep. So we're well familiar with this, but I just wanted to pick out some incidents. Verse 24 of 1 Samuel 17, if you're there. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. But not David. David asked the man standing him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is the uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And actually, Eliab, David's oldest brother, actually gets quite angry. You know, who do you think you are, David? Have you seen the size of this guy? You know, don't embarrass yourself. And David says, can't I even speak about the situation? So David, in amongst all of this, is reassuring Saul. Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. I'll go and fight him. And here's an interesting verse, verse 33. Saul replied, you are not able to go out against the Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he's been a warrior from his youth. Yes, but this was David who worshipped the living God who Goliath was insulting. He worshipped the God who is able And I'm sure you're already at that verse in Ephesians 3:20. In contrast to Saul saying, you are not able, Ephesians 3 verse 20 says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the ecclesia and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. And we know, and one of the things that hopefully we'll get onto, part of being modest or humble, which is the opposite of being boastful, is giving God the glory. And we're going to come onto that in a minute. But in this context with David, he combines the skills that God has given him in killing wild animals and protecting the flock with the trust that he puts in God. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied, there is again, the armies of the living God. The Lord has rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. He will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine. So there's where he places his trust in God. And very interesting in verse 39, David fastened on the sword and the tunic that he was given, but he wasn't used to them. He says, I can't go out in these because I'm not used to them. So he took them off and took his staff in hand. So you and I, if there is something that is dragging us down at the moment in our lives, whatever it is, you know, whatever is dragging us down, we need to just unload. We need to just take off that encumbrance. Because what David did was a veritable sign that he was putting all of the things of the flesh that he could trust in, and he was just, take me as I am, because the strength of the living God whom you're defying, Goliath, that is enough for me. So it's very powerful, isn't it, the way he chooses not to put that armour on. And of course, the analogy, ironically, is in the New Testament, putting armour on. The sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes of the gospel of peace. That's the armour we should put on, but it's not literal physical armour, isn't it? And this sets off an amazing theme that started well before the David incident and Goliath, that God deliberately chooses the underdogs much of the time to show what he can do with his mighty power. The Bible is littered with examples. The Jewish people themselves were few in number, but he chose them because he loved them. Gideon said, why are you choosing me, Lord? I'm the most insignificant person in the most insignificant tribe. I mean, how's that for humility? If you want lessons on how to be modest,
that's the way to do it.
Okay. Elijah deliberately soaks the logs on the altar to show that it be by God's power, not his. Ironically, Saul was handsome and head and shoulders above everyone else, and yet, although visually impressive to the people, what they wanted, tall, looks impressive, he failed as king. And so David chooses a man after his own heart, who was also very good looking, fantastic with music, amazing sportsman, great with poetry, amazing people relationships. I mean, David had everything, didn't he? The one thing I admire most about David is that he was a man of mercy. That's why the Bible often refers to the sure mercies of David, doesn't it? By the way, Olivia, it's great the way that your name was announced, Liv Weller. I mean, how's that for a statement? I'm going to Liv Weller. Sorry, just saw you there. That's fantastic. And we all want to do that. We are here to Liv Weller. Spiritually, aren't we? That is why we're here, to live weller. It's in print now, sorry. Don't want to embarrass you. I'll be told off for that later. No, my wife was laughing there, so I think I'm okay. So David is much, much smaller than Goliath. And again, the victory is God's. It's designed to say, oh, well, you know, they're both about the same size, same weight, both middleweight, both heavyweight, lightweight, flyweight, whatever, bantamweight, but they were matched. And the best man won, or boxing today, the best woman won. Anyway, don't go there. It's not appropriate for men or women, is it really, boxing? So in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul talks about God choosing the wise, the foolish to shame the wise. Not many of you, he says, were wise by human standards. So all the time, God is trying to say that whoever we are, whatever we're saying, whatever the situation, whether it's a literal battle or a spiritual battle, give God the glory. He has got the power, and I'm going to show you, I'm going to put all the odds, from human perspective, all the odds are going to go against what you would think, to show that it's God's victory, not our victory. Now, I see we haven't got many little people like me here today, but we've got Ruby, and we've also got Zoe and other little people, because we're always talking about tall people, aren't we? How tall people are, how impressive it is. And I'm sure tall people are probably more impressive than short people like me. But let me just, here's one for the little guys and little ladies. Has anyone heard of the Munchkin Crew? If you know anything about the Navy SEALs, you might have heard of them. The term Munchkin Crew refers to a diverse boat crew in the Navy SEALs training, made up of smaller individuals, none over 5 foot tall. I think I'm about I was 5'6", but I probably shrunk. So about my height, shall we say. By the way, that's 1.6 metres in new money. Goliath was 2.97 metres. David still beat him. Anyway, despite their size, they excelled in consistency. These little munchkins, as they were called, they consistently beat larger crews in paddling, running and swimming, illustrating that willpower and determination are more important than physical stature and SEAL training. This comes from Admiral William McRaven, by the way. I'm not making it up. Anyway, he goes on to tell the story about this elite group of Navy SEALs. Top commandos aligned in the Navy, US Navy. Over a few weeks of difficult training, my SEAL class, which started with 150 men, was whittled down to just 35. There were 5 boat crews of 7 men each, and I was in the boat with the tall guys. But the best boat crew we had was made up of the little guys, the Munchkin Crew, we called them. No one was ever... No one was over 5 foot five. The Munchkin Crew, boat crew, had 1 American Indian, 1 African American, 1 Polish American, 1 Greek American, 1 Italian American, and 2 tough kids from the Midwest. They out paddled, outran, and outswam all the other boat crews. The big men in the other boat crews would always make good natured fun, supposedly, of the little flippers the munchkins put on their tiny little feet before every swim. They all wore flippers. It wasn't just the munchkins, but the others had big flippers. But somehow these little guys from every corner of the nation and the world always had the last laugh, swimming faster than everyone and reaching the shore long before the rest of us. Here's the point, though. He goes on to say, and it's the same, I know we don't brag about, not huge anyway, about how tall we are or how fit we are, or the rest of it. But the whole point is there is no Jew, there is no Greek, there's no male, no female, because we're all one in Christ, aren't we? And that theme is reflected here by what the Admiral goes on to say. SEAL training, not training to be a SEAL, you know, this is the Navy SEALs. SEAL training was a great equaliser. Nothing mattered but your will to succeed. It's the same with us, isn't it? Spiritually, we don't usually use the word succeed, but we want to succeed spiritually, to be in Christ and one of his humble servants. Not your colour, your ethnic background, not your education, not your social status. And he then goes on to say, if you want to change the world, measure a person by the size of their heart, not the size of their flippers. So just want to put that in for the little people there, yeah? Yeah? We've got a voice as well. It's not just you tall people we keep hearing about, okay? Enough said. It's gone quiet. I haven't trodden any big flippers. Okay, so boasting about tomorrow. Now, can I just say, there's not that many young people here, but can you pass it on to your friends that we need to bring back, well, we said before, we need to bring back amen, I think, with our prayers, saying it aloud, just a thought. And also God willing. I don't hear much God willing these days. From us older ones that should know better, we should be doing it all the time. We talk profusely, don't we? Well, let's read from Luke 4. Now listen to you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. And we know that the man who wanted to build the bigger barns wanted to build a name for himself, didn't he? Now, I was going to... Well, let's just touch upon the modern day sort of aspects of this, because I think it's a difficult environment that our young people have. We are in a very, and it's not your fault, this has all come through with all the social media. We're in a very self-proclaiming atmosphere, and I think it's getting worse, isn't it? Facebook was originally intended to replace the postcards, but it's become a little bit of a bragging platform, isn't it? And LinkedIn, I think, is the same. And of course, people, need to tell others what they're doing in the workplace. And it is a very good business forum. And I use it myself to look up other people rather than tell anyone what I'm doing. But that's just because it suits my career. So what you find with Facebook, no one ever puts a picture of them and says that I didn't have enough money this year to go away, so here's one of me down the chicken shop. I haven't seen that lately, have we? And no one ever says on LinkedIn, I've just been sacked from a job, or I've just been laid off, or I didn't pass my probation. No, it's always good news, isn't it? Have a think about that. The classic story of boasting, and I mean, I attribute this to the word of God, not superstition. You might beg to differ. It comes from scripture, so it is of the word of God. But we say, don't we, that pride comes before a fall. It's Murphy's Law, or other things that we call it, where, you know, I'm sure the young and us older ones will know as soon as we say, I haven't had a cold for 6 months, boom, next day you get a cold. Haven't had a flat tire for years, boom, haven't had a crash, etc., etc. Pride goes before a fall. Boasting, I haven't had the flu for X months, years, weeks, whatever. The ultimate boaster and pride going before a fall, remember that game of Hangman we used to play? Was Haman, wasn't it? Haman was the ultimate boaster. He said, I'm going to get rid of the Jewish people. He said that I'm the only one going to the feast. Come on, Mrs. Haman, we're going to the feast. And we're going to get rid of Mordecai. In the background, as we know, Esther was being brought up for such a time as this, as Mordecai says, to silence boasters like Haman, who was always on a sticky wicket because he was trying to get rid of the Jewish people. Sound familiar? We know what happens to people that try to do that. So he played a serious game of hangman and lost. He was the ultimate pride game before a fall. He was bragging about the fact he was going to see the king and the queen, and boom, chuckalaka, off he went. He was hanged on his own gallows. So how to be less boastful? Focus on others, give praise and credit. Focus on things other than what we look like and what possessions we have, what achievements we've made, and what we know. Underplay, downplay. Talk about the other person. That's the best way not to boast. Talk about the other person. Know your audience. Yeah, look, I must admit, if I'm talking to people that are, you know, high flyers in business, I will say, yes, I'm an executive search consultant. If I'm talking to someone who I'm trying to make feel really comfortable, I'll just say, oh, yeah, I'm a recruiter. or yeah, I run my own business. I downplay it. So I think one thing, if it's a tip for you, you probably do it anyway, just know your audience, know the person you're speaking to, know where they are, where they stand, and they probably, turns out, need building up. And they don't need you to be bragging about who you are, what you've done, and how important you are. So play down your activities and make people feel comfortable. That's surely above all other people. We want to make people feel comfortable, don't we? We want to make people feel comfortable. And talking about what we've done and our possessions and what we know doesn't always make people feel comfortable. Just a very, very small thing. And we have one of the most humble, down-to-earth presidents there is on the circuit here with us today. So this is no comment on you, Daniel. But just a little thing that I think is helpful is when we're presiding, can we say our own name last? That's just a small thing. But again, I put it out there. You probably say you've been a bit trivial, Graham. Now, the most important part of boasting, and this, we've got free rein on this in our last couple of minutes. We are allowed to boast. Paul said so. Paul said that he's got no confidence in the flesh in verse 3. He could boast. We've seen this before, haven't we? All the things, a Hebrew of Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, persecuting the church, faultless from the flesh, from the world's perspective, from the law's perspective. Whatever gains now, he screwed them up. Let's just do that, shall we? That's what he did with all his credentials. That is what the Apostle Paul did with everything. His degree, you know, his bank balance, his super, his investment property. He just did that. That is what he did. I wonder if you and I are doing that. Let's do it again one more time. I quite enjoyed that. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having all those things we mentioned, possessions, knowledge, status, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness that comes from God is on the basis of faith. Paul believed his knowledge counted for nothing. Knowing Jesus counted for everything. We've got to move on a bit now, but you remember in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says that some say I follow you, Paul, some follow Apollos, but the fact that it's that God makes things grow. I plant the seed, Apollos waters, God has been making it grow. Only God who makes things grow. That's the message, isn't it, from 1 Corinthians 3. So, one of the most skilled people at giving God the glory was one of my favourite characters in Joseph. By the way, Brother Trevor there, who's smiling away there and is in an irritable way, he said he's going to pray that the clock goes back 10 minutes, just to give you an extra 10 minutes. Thank you, brother. My expectation's not important enough for that, but appreciate the thought. So in chapters 39, 40 and 41 of Genesis, there are numerous references that Joseph makes that God was with him in all he did. From David's part, he always gave God the glory and had a perfect partnership with God. Pharaoh asked Joseph to interpret his dream. He replied, I cannot do it. He could have boasted because he could do it, but he did it with God's strength. I cannot do it, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. When the dream of famine and plenty was interpreted, Joseph said, God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. And God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. Twice he says it. When at age 30 he was promoted, got married and had two sons. It wasn't a bad day at the office, was it? Manasseh and Ephraim. He even named his two children. God has made me forget all my trouble. That's what it sounded like in Hebrew. And Ephraim sounds like fruitful. How about that for giving glory to God? I can't. I've got that in my office, actually, for weather, the difficult days at work. I can't, but God can. 2 Corinthians 10 tells, doesn't it? Let no one, let the one who boasts, so we've got free rein. Don't, remember one part of the talk was don't boast, and now I'm saying do boast that in the Lord. Boasting in the Lord is telling God what, and again, sorry, I feel like I'm bashing you up today, but I said it in my last exhort, we're still not talking much about what God has done for us. Okay, call me to task and say, what are you doing about it, Graham? But I think we really do need to improve on this because it's what defines us as who we are. We are brothers and sisters in Christ with a living God on our side, working in our lives. So in the ups and the downs, I know some do it and we're grateful for that, but let's make sure that something maybe we'll do a bit more. We had that one. So final part. Are you a boaster or a booster? So, a boaster, there was two aspects we've looked at there. So the third part, so I think we can do it in 5 minutes if you'll just give me another five. A boaster in the world is what we've done, who we are, how clever we are, how much we've achieved, etc., etc., etc. A boaster in the Lord is boasting what God has done for us. Probably boasting is the wrong word, but promoting, telling, acknowledging, revealing, sharing what we feel God has done for us. I know why we don't do it too much, because we feel being arrogant. We think, well, how can I possibly say that God did this? So we don't do it at all, do we? That's the problem. Because we're about 50-50. Was that me? Was that God? Was it me and God? We don't do it at all. Let's just go and just say, look, God gave me a personality. That's his work. And God allowed this to happen. Double God's work. 1 Corinthians 13, I thought really ties in some of the things that we've been speaking about, because it talks about tongues of men. These are all spiritual gifts, things that people could boast about. Tongues of men? Imagine if someone had all these. I might have the tongues of angels. I might have the gift of prophecy. I might be able to fathom all mysteries and knowledge. I might have faith. I might be an amazing philanthropist. I give all my money to the poor. I give over my body to hardship that I may boast. But if there's that one thing missing, that you know what I'm talking about, if I do not have love, I gain nothing. And he goes on to say, this is what not boasting looks like. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking, which really is what boasting is all about, isn't it? Self-seeking and self-promoting. It's not easily angered. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs or achievements. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. And as we know at the end, the greatest of these is love. So someone once said to me, well, there's a scripture, isn't there, that knowledge puffs up, and we're all good at that, including me. We like to tell people what we know. Love puffs up, but knowledge builds up. Love is the cure to feeling puffed up. It should fill us up in our quest to help others. And if you're going through a situation at the moment in a relationship, then more love will help. More love will help with that situation that you've got. So boosting. There are some people, I'm going to embarrass another person now, Ruby this time. Ruby is the most amazing booster. She just boosts our family. Just you know, hope your excitation goes all right tomorrow, Dad. You know, just when I need it, when, you know, self-doubt, Trevor, anyone else exhorts, I think, oh, is this a good message? Is it going to help people? Is it too long? Probably. Help. But when you have a little comment by your tiny little munchkin daughter, and Liberty is beautiful as well. She's just in the background being humble and showing us all in the family how not to boast. So it's beautiful. Boosting, what's involved? Boosting is involved looking at other people, thanking God, elevating them, looking to their needs, looking to how they might be feeling, talking about God's hand in our lives, as we said. And then there's JOY, a little acronym. You've heard it before, but let's just remind ourselves. JOY. What does JOY stand for in the context of boosting in the Lord? JOY. Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. And sometimes it's yodj, isn't it? It's me first, others second, and Jesus. So is there some rebalancing that I need to do at the moment with joy? Lifting each other up actually helps you. Promoting others, actually, you might not believe this actually, but I quite like it sometimes when people are talking about themselves all the time, because it means I don't have to say anything about myself. You might not believe that, but it's true. It's great when you can just press that button and get people to talk about their favourite subject, which is themselves. So in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says that we're all children of light and all children of the day. And in verse, that's the bit where he talks about putting on faith and love as a breastplate in verse 8, the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not suffer us. To suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're here today to do, to remind ourselves that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and that we are receiving, present continuous tense, isn't it? We are receiving ongoingly. We haven't received it. We stay in Christ, then we are walking towards God's kingdom. Our names are in the book of life. They're not yet to be written in the book of life. They're written in the book of life at baptism, aren't they? He died for us so that whether we awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage, boost one another and build each other up, as in fact you are doing, and as in fact we are doing. We're not bad at encouraging, are we? So that leads us on to our final chapter, which is Philippians 2. Of course, there could be no other, because Jesus' humility was seen in everything he did, whether it's being born in a stable or riding on a donkey, putting others before himself, having nowhere to lay his head, and being filled and moved with compassion in all he did. Esteeming others better than himself, verse 3 of Philippians 2, looked not every man, he didn't look on his own things. He wasn't a boaster or a self-seeker. Even though he was the Son of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He made himself of no reputation. We were saying, weren't we, that Facebook, LinkedIn, all those other mediums are all designed to enhance our reputation. Not in a nasty way, but in a, here's me, here's what I represent, here's my reputation. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. But he didn't name drop. He showed that he was the Son of God by the way he operated, showing love and kindness and humility. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things on earth, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And here's that wonderful couplet, if you like, the things that we could do, the things that David did, which was use the experience that God had given him with the wild animals, but the massive, superabundant blessing of God to help him slay Goliath. And to slay the Goliaths, you may be struggling with the Goliath yourself at the moment, but God can give you strength to slay that. And here's that combination coming up. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, here it is, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's what we do. For, here's the big bit, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. There's a lovely little quote I heard recently that might resonate with you. Jesus came to make the unimportant people feel important, and the important people feel unimportant. Said that wrong. That's one bit. This is what it should be. Jesus came to make the uncomfortable people feel comfortable. And the comfortable people feel uncomfortable. It's worth a thought, isn't it? So, final line. Let's be boosters and upbuilders of others rather than boasters of self. And we have the perfect example of the humble Lord Jesus now to remind us of what those qualities look like.